We're going to read together from the Word of God from Psalm number 90, and then we'll be reading a few verses from Psalm 102 as well. This is God's Word that we read together today. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and in the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands." Then we turn over to Psalm 102. And we read the verses that we sang together previously, verses 25 to 28. Psalm 102, verse 25. "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you." What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Why is that the case? It's the case because the picture we have in our minds about who God is frames everything else in our lives. What we think about God frames how we live. It frames the things that we think. It frames the words that we speak. It frames the actions that we engage in. It affects the decisions we make. It affects what we think about ourselves. It affects what we think about other people. There is nothing in our lives that is not affected by our view of who God is. Every thought, every word, every action of our lives is framed, is shaped, is governed by the view that we have of God. Now, we're not talking here about the pat answer that we would give to someone if asked, "Who is God?" What we're doing here is delving deeper into our beings and seeking to unearth the real view of God that lies deep, deep within our existence. The view of God that really does shape the decisions we make when faced with a difficulty, or a trial, or a breakdown, or a breakup, or a loss of something. It's not that view of God that we rattle off our tongue. It's the view of God that actually shapes the way that we think. That's the view of God that we're considering. Last Lord's Day, we saw and discovered two truths from God's Word about who God really is. So what we're doing here is we're seeking to inculcate into our thinking, into our being, into our hearts, the truth about who God is. So that whatever idea we have of God in our minds, we can either bin it or we can have it renewed, depending on whether it is a right view or a wrong view. If it's a wrong view, we want to bin it and we want to replace it with a right view, that view of who God really is as He is revealed in the Bible. If we have a right view of God, then what we're learning will refresh and remind us of that right view. We saw last Lord's Day that God is self-existent. He's not like you or I. He didn't come into existence as a result of a number of factors. God has never come into existence because He has always existed. We read from the book of Exodus and how God spoke to Moses and said, "I am who I am." God is I am. The Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of the Father, said that He has always existed in and of Himself. And because God is self-existent, He is accountable to no one. Unlike you and I, who exist by virtue of creation and life that God gives us, you and I are accountable to God. God measures our days. God will judge our lives. God, because He is self-existent, is accountable to no one. The second truth that we saw last Lord's Day is that God is self-sufficient. You and I are dependent for everything in our lives. We are dependent beings. We depend on the air to breathe. We depend on gravity to keep us on the earth. We depend on the organs in our bodies to function properly. We depend on food, we depend on water, we depend on shelter, we depend on companionship. Take any one or any combination of those things away from our lives, and we no longer exist. Deprive us of oxygen and we die. Remove gravity and we float into the outer space. If one of our organs fails completely, we die. If we are deprived of food, we die. If we are deprived of liquid, we die. If we are deprived of shelter and left to the elements, we would die. If we were left on our own, without anyone or anything around us, we would die. That is not true of God. We saw last Lord's Day that God needs nothing, nor does he need anyone to exist. He is wholly and completely self-existent. He has no need of us for love. He has no need of us for companionship. He has no need of us for worship. He has no need of our labors. There is nothing that we can think, say, or do that adds anything to the existence or the being of God. God exists and is sufficient in his existence because he is God. There is nothing that we can bring to God that enhances or qualifies his being. That, of course, does not mean that God does not delight in us. He does. His word tells us that God delights in our existence and that he delights to use us and our labors for his glory. Imagine that. The God who needs nothing, absolutely nothing, delights in the labors and the work of those who need everything. He takes delight in us. Isn't that an amazing thought? Isn't that an amazing truth? That God delights in us. I want to teach you two further things this morning about God. God never ever changes. And secondly, God is forever and ever. God never ever changes. There is never a day in our lives when we do not change. We change in our being. We change in our existence. We change in the processes of our thinking. We change in every aspect of our being. Physically, we change. Emotionally, we change. In terms of what we know, it changes. In terms of how we react, we change. Our bodies go through changes every day of our lives. They are small changes, but they are nonetheless changes. I mentioned last Lord's Day concerning the broken nail in my thumb. And it has really amazed me how in 10 days there has been the growth that there has been on the nail in my thumb. I was astonished just to see the progress in the growth of that nail. We are in a constant change, state of physical change. It's not just our bodies, it's our mental capacity is changing. We see it in the young people and the children in terms of the growth and the development. We also see it in those who we know that are older. We see the growth and we see the decline. We see the increase in the young and we see the decrease in those who are older. We see the young grow physically, and we see the older become smaller physically. Change is an integral part of our lives. Our faculties are in constant change. We are either on the way up or we are on the way down. The only constant that there is in our lives is the constant of change. For us, change is inevitable. It is impossible to avoid it. It is the very essence of our lives. We are marked by change. God is wholly different from us. He never ever changes. He is an unchangeable being. The words that is used in the theological textbooks is the word immutable. If you ever hear someone speak about the immutability of God, you know that what they're speaking about is the unchangeable character of God. He cannot change for the worse. He cannot change for the better. He is completely and wholly perfect and holy. God does not change. He doesn't change in terms of his purpose, or his person rather. He does not change in terms of his person. In Psalm 102, we are confronted with the fact and the truth of the unchangeableness of God in very concrete terms. The earth on which we live is apparently solid and secure. You go into the Highlands and you look at some of the huge peaks, and I'm sure in the past week they've been covered with snow, and they've stood there and they're impressive, and you get the sense of they will never ever be moved. They will always be there. Life comes, life goes. Centuries come, centuries go. Millennium come, millennium go. And yet here are these mountains that stand immovable. And yet there's a day coming when they will change. Foundations of the earth have been laid. The heavens are the handiwork of God. Verse 26 of Psalm 102. They will perish. There's a day coming when all that God has made will be renewed. And that which in our minds seems immovable will be destroyed. It will perish. They will wear out like a garment. It says in verse 26, they will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe and they will pass away. Just like that old woolly sweater that you have at home. You've had for ages and you've loved it. And there's holes and it's raveling at the neck and it's raveling at the cuffs. There comes a time when that has to be thrown out. It's finished. So that which God has made will change. That which seems immovable will change. And it's just like God dealing with a garment. And yet here we have the contrast. They will perish, but you will remain. You will remain. You will change them like a robe and they will pass away, but you are the same. Your years have no end. God in his being does not change. Even that which we look upon the earth and think, it won't change, it will change. But God never changes. He doesn't change in terms of his purposes. In Psalm 33, verse 11, We read God speaking to us. He says, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations." Here is a statement about God's plans and purposes. They will stand forever. His thought will be in the heart of all generations. You and I don't even know what we're going to be doing tomorrow. We have an idea of what we're going to do tomorrow. But who knows what will happen tomorrow morning? We may get up and our heads might be full of a streaming cold. And the things that we had planned to do tomorrow, we find that we're physically unable to do them. Or something else might happen. We might go out and find that there's a flat wheel in the car, and the thing that we have planned to do in the morning, we can't get done because we need to get that simple puncture filled in the car. We are so limited in terms of the fulfillment of our plans and purposes. God knows no limitation, and His plans and purposes never ever change. They are fixed. They are set. They are there for all eternity. And that not only has to do with the general plans and purposes of God, but it has to do with the specific elements of God's eternal plans and purposes. We read in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 35. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." Here is Jesus speaking about the reason why He is speaking in parables, and He is citing as the reason why He is speaking in parables is because the purpose of God was that when He would come, He would speak in parables. And that purpose for Jesus to speak in parables has been hidden since the foundation of the world. So God purposed that Jesus would come, and part of His ministry on earth would be to speak in parables. And here is Jesus fulfilling that eternal purpose. And He is saying, "I am fulfilling this eternal purpose because God does not change and His purposes do not change." In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34, we read Jesus speaking. And He says, "Then the king will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed by the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" God had purposed a place for those whom He had set His love on from before the creation of the world. And here is Jesus speaking of the day of final judgment that is to come. And Jesus is saying that that purpose which God set in concrete before the foundation of the world, of a place called heaven, the kingdom of heaven, where those who have come to love Him by virtue of His saving grace, they will go and spend there for all eternity. That will become a reality. Why? Why will we be in heaven? We will be in heaven because God purposed that from before the foundation of the earth, and God's purposes do not change. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes concerning our salvation, and he speaks about that when he says that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's the basis on which we exist. "Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him." Why are we believers in Jesus Christ today? We are believers in Jesus Christ today because God chose us in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. How come we have become believers in Jesus Christ? It's because purposes of God do not change. The purposes of God do not change. I could go on. Scripture after scripture after scripture, making the point that when God purposes to do, He does it. He does it because, unlike us, He doesn't change. He doesn't change in terms of his promises. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. Once God has promised something, he will not be unfaithful to that promise. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? God has said, I promise. And when God says, I promise, God delivers. God does not change in his being, his person. God does not change in his purposes, what he plans to do. And God does not change in his promises. Now, don't fall asleep on me, because this truth is very important to you and I. And I know that some of you will know this truth. But don't take this refreshment lightly. Now, there may be some of you thinking, but what about the times when God did change his mind? I've read in Exodus chapter 32 that when he was up the mountain with Moses and he was going to punish the people of God because of their sin in making the golden calf, that Moses pleaded with him, and it says that God relented of his fierce anger. I can remember that God sent Jonah to Nineveh and said to Nineveh, go and preach 40 days, tell them the 40 days, and then there will be the judgment. But Nineveh was spared. So how does that sit with this truth that God doesn't change in his purposes and his promises? Well, let's take the case of Nineveh in a sentence. God promised that he would punish Nineveh after 40 days. But what does God do? God sends Jonah to Nineveh that Jonah might preach this message. Why? He sends Jonah to Nineveh that he might preach this message, that these people might turn from their sin and turn to him. And these occasions, when we read of God's changing of his mind, are always linked to his servants fulfilling the plan and purpose that he has foreordained for them. Go to Nineveh, preach that in 40 days I will destroy the city. Jonah is supposed to go. He doesn't go. He flees. God does eventually bring him back. He goes and preaches, and as a result of his preaching, the people in Nineveh repent, and God lifts up his hand of punishment from them. Does that mean that God changed his mind? No, it doesn't mean that God changed his mind in terms of eternal purposes. What it means is that God changed his mind in terms of the situation in that city at that time, based on the fact that he had given them the opportunity to repent. It wasn't that God was saying one thing and doing another. If God had said to Jonah, I'm going to bring destruction on Nineveh in 40 days, I don't want you going there, and then God had not given punishment upon them, that would have been a different situation. But in the sending of Jonah, he's sending Jonah as a means and an instrument whereby they might repent. And because they repent, then he relents. That's not changing. That's declaring what's going to happen if you don't do what God says. God never changes. Now think about that. Here is a self-existent, self-sufficient God who never changes. His promises always remain the same. What does that mean for you and me? Think of the number of times that we have let each other down. Oh, I'll do that. Oh, you can be sure. And we haven't. Sometimes there's been good reason why we haven't done it. Sometimes there's been no reason. It's just been sheer laziness. Sometimes we've even said, I will do it when we know there's a good chance that we'll not do it. Think of the occasions in our lives when we suffer the consequences of the changeableness of our existence. Think of the promises of God that He will keep us, that He will love us, that He will care for us as He cares for the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. And think that those promises come from the heart and mind of one who never changes His purposes and His promises, because He as a being cannot change. Think of the impact that should have upon us as we read the Word of God and we read the promises of God. That we can take these as guaranteed done. That we can move out of this realm where we live so frequently of, we'll need to wait and see if that happens. Where we're always predicating our lives on, I'll need to wait and see if he does this. I'll need to wait and see if she does that. I'll need to wait and see if he keeps his word. I'll need to wait and see if she keeps her word. I'll need to wait and see. I'll need to wait and see. And we live our lives with so many caveats that we'll need to wait and see. Think of the fact that we can be elevated out of that in terms of our relationship with God. And there we see God not as one who we need to wait and see if he will do. Not as one who might do. Not as one who possibly will do. But we can live our lives on the basis that we are guaranteed that he will do what he says he will do, because he will not change. He cannot change. There is nothing in him that will lead him to let us down. Ponder the reality of that. Consider that phenomenal truth. Spend time mulling over the fact that we worship a God who does not change. And to mean what that means for our lives. We take decisions. And we know what God's word would have us to believe. And yet we don't follow through with what God tells us we should do. It's not the reason why we don't follow through is because we measure God and His commitment to us in like ways as we measure those around us and their commitment to us. Subconsciously in our mind, we are so engulfed and engaged in a world which is so based upon maybe it could happen, possibly I have an experience of being let down so many times that when the infinite, eternal, unchangeable, self-existent, self-sufficient God comes to us and says, do this, then our minds are so filled with the possibility of it not being done that we don't do it. Were we to understand the full enormity of who God is in all His perfect and holy attributes, then we would move and say, no, that I'm not dealing with so-and-so here. I'm not dealing with John or Jean or Mary or Elizabeth or whoever it is here. I'm dealing with the sovereign Lord God Almighty. And I've got to flick a switch. When they say to me they'll do it, well, I'll wait and see. When God says He will do it, then I know He will deliver it. When they say that there's something they might think about doing, well, we'll watch and we'll see and we'll give them the benefit of the doubt. We'll hedge our bets. We'll wait. But when God says, you do this and I will bless you, then I will do it, because God does not change. He does not change. His purposes are A and Amen. His promises are A and Amen. Think of the impact that would have on our lives if in 2008, as we study God's Word, and the situations in our lives when we think,
Will I do it or will I not? Should I not or should I? Think if we were to say, flick that switch and say, we're not dealing here with someone who changes. We're dealing here with the God who doesn't change. The God who will deliver. As Jesus spoke in parables. As he chose us before the foundation of the world. This God does deliver. Think if we were really to own that truth. Think of the change it would make in our lives. How we would be less hesitant to step out and do what God wants us to do. How we would be more trusting. How we would be more blessed as we did what the unchanging God wants us to do. Well, you're going to have to come back next week for the second thing.